So why don't you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. I hope that you're enjoying the study on the different parables that we're looking at. Again, we started looking at the parables all the way back in 2016 and then looked at some in 2017. And now I think this is our third lesson in 2018 on the parables. And we may get in one or two more before the end of the year, and we've got other things to cover, but at some point, I'll get them all done. I'm keeping a list of the ones that I've taught, but this morning, we're going to complete the last of these parables that is in Matthew chapter number 13. We will have taken time and gone through all these. Do you have the notes? Did you guys get the notes? Brother Glover, they're on Miss Amy's desk. Would you mind grabbing those? So they're in there, hopefully ready to go. But in Matthew chapter number 13, look down at verse number 51. And verse number 52, we see the parable that we'll be looking at this morning. He says, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore, every scribe which is entrusted unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that has an household, is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So this last parable here in the passage, we're going to get you these notes so you can fill in. I left you some blanks to help you stay awake and to be engaged this morning. All right, so we see here that in this parable, Jesus asked the question, and opening it up, he says, have ye understood all these things? He, of course, is talking about the things that he has just taken time to teach them, which we have taken, not all this year, but over time, we've taken time to look at these seven parables that preceded this. Jesus taught all seven of these parables in this passage of Scripture, and then he says, hey, do you understand what I'm saying? And the disciples said, yea, Lord. He taught these seven parables, and we've taken time to look at all these. We looked at the sower, the seed, and the soil. We looked at the wheat and the tares. We talked about the mustard seed and its unusual and fast growth and what happens with that. We talked about the leaven, the hidden growth that takes place there. We talked about finding a fortune in the field. We've looked at the pearl of great price, and also last week looking at the sorting out of a sea catch. Looking out the sorting of a sea catch. We've taken time and studied all these parables and looked at the meaning of those. And Jesus said to his disciples, hey, do you understand this? Well, this morning, we want to talk about this last parable in chapter number 13. And I'm titling it, The Trained Man and His Treasure. The Trained Man and His Treasure. Now, most people, if you go to look this up, you're like, I can't find that parable anywhere, Pastor, a trained man. I looked in all my commentaries, and I can't find that parable anywhere else. Most commentators call it the householder, the parable of the householder. That's what's in the text there. The individual is called the householder. So most commentators and so on, even people that have studied this, call it the parable of the householder. So if you're looking it up, you can find it by the reference, finding the scriptural passage, or you could look up the parable of the householder. But you'll see as we go through why this morning I'm calling it A Trained Man and His Treasure. If we look at the symbolism that we find in the beginning of chapter number 13, we can see the direction of all of these parables, and I think that this is what Dr. Keller was referring to last week when he talked about this. But look at the first verse here. I think it's verse 1 and 2, or actually it's just in verse number 1 of chapter number 13. He says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. So the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside. Now, we've already studied it, but you know Jesus began to teach. And he began to teach them about the kingdom of heaven, which is something that the Jewish people did not know about. They didn't understand. Jesus was giving this to them in parables that they could understand what he was saying about the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at the symbolism you see in that verse is Jesus went out of the house. The symbolism is that Jesus came out of the house of Israel. You see, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he came out of the house of Israel and went and sat by the seaside, and that represents the Gentile nations. So Jesus came and he taught, and if you remember, Dr. Kelly mentioned this last week. And all of these parables are dealing with that subject of the kingdom of heaven, which the nation of Israel did not realize, did not see. On this coming Thursday night, we're going to be talking about the mystery of the church. And when we look at the mystery of the church, the mystery of the church is something that Israel did not see. And R.B. Lakin has a picture that he drew, which very clearly depicts why they didn't see it. And well, I'm going to show that to you on Thursday night. And it's very interesting and neat to see how the prophets in the Old Testament, what God revealed unto them. But then we get to the New Testament, we see what God revealed unto the Gentile nations. And that's what he was doing right here as he was giving this these parables to him. In my study of this, Lockyer is one who I often read, especially when dealing with the parables. But Lockyer said this, after he quoted Trench and Schofield and many others, if you've done any studying on the parables, you know the name Trench. Trench is highly recognized, probably the most well-known scholar in teachings on the parables. But he says that these well-known scholars have not made mention of this eighth and most important climactic parable. A lot of people, you'll see studies on the parables of Matthew chapter number 13, and there's only seven of them. Because many people leave off this last parable. I don't know how or why they would not consider it a parable, because the phrase which Christ uses in here is very typical of a parable when he says, a householder is like unto. That is kind of the introduction to a parable. I mean, it's kind of like, here's a parable when he says that. And so I don't know why many people would leave this off. Furthermore, I believe Jesus Christ included it. Look over in verse number 53. Look over to 53. Just after we just concluded this parable, right? Verse number 53, he says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables. So Jesus Christ included it in the parables that he gave in Matthew chapter number 13. Do you see that? So it's one of the parables, although many people might leave it out. It is very important, and the reason is because he is giving instruction unto those disciples and those listening on what they're supposed to do with all of what he taught them in the first seven. So the eighth parable really brings it home to them. You know, sometimes, okay, you know, you've given me a hammer, now what do I do with it? You know, you've showed me what I need and given me tools, but what does that mean? Well, Jesus is teaching them in this last parable that we're going to look at this morning. So I want you to see, first of all, the telling of the parable. Jesus saith unto them, have you understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. So the context of the parable here, first, Christ has concluded these seven lessons, which we've just talked about and listed and named for you. Christ concluded these seven lessons, and then he says, listen, do you understand these things? Now the disciples, what was their answer? They said, yea, Lord. Have you ever looked at a kid and said, okay, do you understand? And they said, yes. And then they went to do something completely opposite of what you said. I asked you if you understood what I said. And you said you did. And then they go do something completely different. Now we know, because we are looking back and because we have the whole revealed word of God, that the disciples didn't quite understand all of what Jesus was saying. Peter himself, Jesus had to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because Peter himself said, nay, Lord, I mean, this is not going to happen. You're not going to be crucified. I mean, you got to set up your kingdom. And it wasn't supposed to happen then. And Jesus had been teaching them how many times over and over that it wasn't going to happen. So we know that they didn't quite understand, but they were starting to. They were getting a grasp on these truths. So he gives them special instructions. He says here that every scribe, therefore every scribe Now a scribe, according to the Holman Bible Dictionary, let me give you the list, the definition or what a scribe is. A scribe was a person trained. You see where my title comes from? A scribe was a person trained in writing skills and was used to record events and decisions concerning the law. Now, during the time of the exile in Babylon, men were educated as the scribes and apparently became experts in God's word, copying, preserving, and teaching it. Ezra was such a scribe in the sense that he was an expert at teaching the word of God, Ezra 7:6. Now, this professional group of scribes developed by the New Testament became known many times as Pharisees. And these scribes had gotten to the place where they didn't just interpret the law, but they were writing the law. Sounds like somebody we know today, right? They were writing law. They weren't supposed to be doing that. They had written hundreds and hundreds of their own laws, which were not God's laws. They were supposed to be interpreting, teaching, and instructing the word of God, the law that God had given them, and they'd gotten so far from that that the people couldn't even see the word of God. They were seeing all the laws that were set up and established by this group, the scribes. But they were the trained men that taught the word of God. They were experts. A scribe was both a student and an instructor of the law. Now, they obviously, if they're going to be an instructor, they needed to understand the law. They needed to understand it. If they're going to be able to teach it, they needed to have a grasp of it. Now, every student, every scribe, should also understand the kingdom of heaven. Now, they should understand the law, the things in the Old Testament, but what Jesus was saying is, now you need to know the things concerning the kingdom of heaven. He tells them that what you have is a great treasure. It's a great treasure. You have the old treasure, understanding the law, understanding the things that were already revealed. And now you have new treasure given to you here concerning the kingdom of heaven. Then you see the characters here that are mentioned in this. We've got the scribes that were instructed, the householder that was entrusted, and the treasure that was divided. And the treasure that was divided. A householder is someone that has authority. A householder is someone, I mean, we think about it today. If you're, my son painted a deck for Bob, and Bob's the householder. This is his house. So he gets to decide what color he wants his deck to be. And he gets to decide when, you know, we can come over and work on it. He gets to decide what we're going to do there because he's the householder. He has the authority. And he owns it. He oversees it. And we understand that. Well, Jesus is saying, hey, a householder here has been entrusted with a great treasure. We see that treasure. And the treasure was divided between the old and the new treasures that were given to them. So the truth of this parable is this. The disciples have sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of this, the kingdom of heaven. They answered yes to understanding his teachings, so he has commissioned them with the task of a scribe to both understand and teach the things that they had heard, both old and new. Now, this is very important. We'll look here in just a minute. By him calling them scribes, he is giving them authority. He's recognizing them. And we'll touch on that in just a second. Let's talk here about the translation of the parable. This parable is pretty self-explanatory, as we have even just explaining the characters that are there. Again, we want to look at the simple interpretation. We don't try and dig up and look for a lot of analogies and allegories that can go along with it. We look for the simple interpretation of the Word of God, so it's pretty straightforward this morning. But the old treasure is the Old Testament law and the prophets, the treasure that they had been given before, the understanding that they had. The new treasure is the teaching on the kingdom of heaven that Jesus Christ had just given them, and specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then a scribe is to value and teach both old and new. Now, as Jesus called these men scribes, he was recognizing them and in fact empowering them to act in such a way. You see, a scribe was a trained individual. They were, as you could say, a step above the common man. And by Jesus calling them scribes, recognizing them, he's saying, listen, you, these men he was talking to weren't scribes by trade, but he was saying, you need to be a scribe. You need to be, you need to understand and value the treasure that you have in the Old Testament and the treasure that I'm revealing to you right now. You need to understand it and you need to teach it. So he is recognizing that and empowering them to do that. Now let me just throw this out. The church does not replace Israel. We do not believe that's called replacement theology. And you may, if you're out there listening to people, you might hear somebody talk about that. We do not believe in replacement theology. The church does not replace Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. So what I'm saying is the old doesn't the new doesn't replace the old. You don't, if you have a valuable treasure in your house and somebody gives you something that is valuable to you, you don't go in your house and say, oh, well, I've got that, so throw this valuable treasure out, do you? No. You have the old treasure, which is still valued and still appreciated, and now you have a new treasure. So there are some people that say that the New Testament is all you need. The Old Testament's gone. Jesus Christ was very clear here in this parable saying, listen, the old and the new. The old and the new. They're both important, and we value both of them, and we should understand both of them. Israel does not discredit the kingdom. The new will never contradict the old. The New Testament doesn't contradict the old. We know that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We can see the Old Testament revealed, the prophecies and the promises and what was given to us in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. It doesn't make the Old Testament void. It fulfills it. Jesus Christ didn't, he came to fulfill the law, not to do away with it. So what are some teachings of this parable that we can take away from this? First of all, every Christian should be a scribe. Sometimes we look at the pastor and we say, well, he's the one that's trained. Maybe. Maybe he's trained. I'm edumacated, you know. Went to Bible college and so on. He's the one that's trained, so he needs to be the one. Every Christian's to be a scribe. We are to be a student and a teacher of the Word of God. Jesus was teaching his disciples, not just a group of scribes. We are all disciples of Jesus Christ, and as disciples, we are to be a scribe. And we need to have a good understanding of the Word of God. That's why the Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved. We need to study the Word of God. And you say, oh, I just don't understand that. Have you studied it? There is today, like never before, a wealth of resources available unto you to study the Word of God. I mean, it used to be you had to invest thousands and thousands of dollars into a library and have space to store it. I have more on my phone right now than many pastors in my dad's age had in their whole library. The books I have available to me right on my phone is more than my dad had in his whole library in his church when I was growing up in Wisconsin. And not only that, they're all interconnected. I don't even have to know what's in the book. I just have to look up the passage and the computer program tells me if it's in that book, in that book, in that book, in that book, and it's not in those 60 books. I don't even have to know. You know, C.H. Spurgeon was renowned for his photographic memory, and he had a helper that helped him prepare for his messages. And he would tell his assistant, I'm going to be preaching on this topic. I need you to pull this book, this book, this book, this book. On page 486 is this. On page 263 is this. On page 421 is this. And his assistant would get all the books for the topic he wanted to study and put a marker at every space and set it on his desk. Now, I've been to the library. It's at William Jewell College in Kansas City, where all of Spurgeon's books are. And you can actually go and open them, and you can see his notes that he's made in the margins of them. Some of them are so old, they make you wear knit gloves so you don't get your oils on them. And his desk is there. And his assistant would set out all the books. You don't have to have a photographic memory. You don't have to be like Spurgeon. You've got it available to you. There's no reason why we shouldn't. And we have in our pew the defined King James, all those words that are hard to understand. They're defined right there on the page for you to know what, I mean, today it is so easy, yet many are not scribes. Many are not students of the word. We need to be a student. Every Christian should be a scribe. Every Christian is like a householder with a treasure. With a treasure. Do you value the treasure that you have? The treasure that you have in the Word of God, the truths that have been revealed unto us? I don't know if you've seen the stories and read the books of The Hiding Place or of the missionaries in Germany trying to move the Word of God under persecution, literally a peril of their life, printing the Word of God in their basement in the dead of night with the windows blacked out so nobody could see what they're doing, one page at a time, precious Word of God, producing it. Kids acting like they're playing with their wagons, walking down the street. They're all just out playing, and they've got the Word of God, realizing that they could go to jail for their life because they have the Word of God in a wagon, and they're taking it to distribute the Word of God, the preciousness of the Word of God. We've got so many copies and so readily available to us, I think we have lost the fact that it is a treasure, that it is a treasure. Much of the world doesn't even have a copy of it in their language. And we have it everywhere. We have the treasure of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in Psalms, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 and 18, he says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the grain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things that thou canst desire, and not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. You know, wisdom is what that's talking about. You know what? Wisdom is found here. Wisdom is the Word of God. The Old Testament was written for our learning, according to Romans chapter 15, verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. This is still for us today. I watched a video recently on YouTube, but this little video of this pastor that was talking to somebody on the street about biblical principles. And the guy on the street says, he was getting all mad. And he's like, is that in red? Is that in red in your Bible? You tell me something that was written in red. Where did Jesus say that? It's all the Word of God. It doesn't have to be in red to be valuable. It doesn't have to be in red to be recognized as an authority for us in our lives. The Old Testament was written for our learning. It was there for us to be used. We are still to glean from that. Now, hey, praise the Lord for the things that were written in red. But you don't do away with everything else just because we have some of the Bible that happens to be in red. It was written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Hey, it was written for our admonition. It's very clear when we see that the parable that we've looked at this morning and these principles in the Word of God, that the Old Testament is still a treasure that we're to value and to learn from and to allow it to teach our lives. Then we, of course, have the treasure of the New Testament, and we as Christians, as believers, need to rightly divide the word of truth. Even though we have the New Testament available to us, we need to rightly divide the word of truth, which is what we're trying to do with these parables. And as we do these studies, is get an understanding of what it is that the Bible is teaching us. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. The new is the old revealed. I've stated that already, but look in Matthew chapter 13 in our text here, but look at verse number 16 and 17. In verse 16 and 17, he says, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men..." Oh, I started in 17, sorry. I'm in the right place, yes. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." God was opening their minds. You in Matthew 13, verse 16? Okay. "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." He says, hey, the prophets of old, the scribes of old that studied the Word of God, they desired to know these things. They wanted to hear it, but they didn't know them. It wasn't revealed to them. But I am revealing this to you now. Jesus was saying the prophets of old would have loved to have heard this, to have seen this truth. But I am giving you this truth today. The new is the old revealed. Sometimes we look at things in the Word of God and we say, well, going to have to wait till we get to heaven to understand that. There is many things that we get the privilege of understanding because we have the New Testament that the prophets had to just say, well, someday we'll understand. When we get to heaven, we'll understand. Right now, it doesn't make sense. We don't know how this is going to work. But we have much of that revealed for us today. What a privilege that is ours. We are to be teaching others the truth of the kingdom of God. Spurgeon said, "That which lies in the well of your thoughts will come up in the basket of your speech." That which lies in the well of your thoughts will come up in the basket of your speech. And in Luke chapter 6, verse number 45, the Bible teaches that principle. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." What we're saying is, what do you treasure? What treasure is in your heart that's going to come up in the basket of your mouth? So we know that edification is building others up. Once someone is in the kingdom of heaven, the parable of the sorting out a sea catch, which we looked at last week, that net goes out far and wide and draws them in, and they get drawn in. Once they're drawn in, they need to be taught the things of God. They need to be instructed. The evangelist casts the seed as the sower goes out and throws out the seed. The fisherman casts the net, and the net goes out and draws in. But once they're drawn in, Jesus is saying, hey, if you've done these other parables, now somebody needs to be teaching them. We need some scribes. We need some people to teach them the Word of God, to edify. Citizens of the kingdom should motivate others to desire to be part of the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom. We motivate them by the change that has taken place in our life. We motivate them by the joy that is displayed in our life. I mean, think about it like this. Now, I know America has a lot of problems. And we could spend the balance of today and discuss the problems that America has. But America is still the land of opportunity. With all of its issues and all of its problems, America is still the land of opportunity. You don't see any caravans heading to any other country in the world. They want to come here. Why? Because it's a land of opportunity. Because what they've seen here makes them willing to leave everything they've got back home and come here. They're willing to walk miles and miles and miles and sleep on the ground and not sure where their next meal is going to come from to try and get here. because of what they've seen here. And what I'm saying is, as Christians, is what our neighbors, family, and friends see in our life make them want what we have? Does it make them willing to say, you know what? All this stuff back here means nothing. I need what they have. I need that. I need to go there. And every one of us as Christians, our lives should be such that it motivates the world around us to desire to have and to be part of what God has allowed us to be part of. We have been given a great and magnificent treasure. Are those around us desiring of that? So let me ask you the question that Jesus asked the disciples. We have finished all 13 of these lessons, so understand ye these things? I hope so. I hope at least you understand them better than you did. Well, let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for today and your love for us. Thank you for the time to be in Sunday school and to be challenged by your word once again. We pray, Lord, you be with us as we go into the morning service. Lord, I'm excited about the thought this morning, and I pray, God, that you would meet with us in a real way, that you would strengthen every person present, that you would challenge us, that you'd motivate us to be more of what we ought to be for you. Give us a good time in your house today, Lord, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.